Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We had as our scripture reading the greater text of what we've been studying as of late. We're coming to the concluding verses of this book, and we came to a list of names. And you come to a list of names most often in the Bible. What do you tend to do when you come to a list of names, honestly? Kind of work through them, and they're weird names, aren't they? They're names that, how do you pronounce them? It's even worse in the Old Testament, right? And we just want to race through these names and not really think about the fact that these are the very people that Paul had in mind when he wrote these words. He's speaking to real people, and he's speaking to a real church, and by God's grace, the Holy Spirit uses these words to speak to us. I hope you feel real this morning. And I hope that you are here recognizing that these words are as much for us as they were for these first individuals. But we need to understand these individuals, obviously. Well, our text, specifically verses 7 through 9 in Colossians chapter 4. And we've had some of this read for us already. But let's follow along. We're going to do a little tour of this man today, this man's life by the name of Onesimus. And we're going to pick up his little blurb here, beginning in verse 7, putting it in the context. Paul writes, "As to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him... I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." And, verse 9, "with him, as part of this charge, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." All right, may God add his blessing to the study of his word. We come to this list of names. I've called it Paul's roll call, and I've given you these already last week. I'll just put them, 2 weeks ago, but I'll put these names up there, and they'll be up there for the next few weeks. So if you don't get them all, we will you'll be okay. But those are the list of people. We looked a couple weeks ago at Tychicus, the faithful man, and now we come to verse 9, and we're going to look at the man by the name of Onesimus, this fugitive man. And as I was considering Onesimus, and I've had some time to do so, just meditating on who he is and trying to get an idea of what his life was like, you know, I came to this conclusion that if there is any one individual in the list, as found here in Colossians 4, whose life seemingly best depicts the essence of gospel transformation, if there's one man who shows us how the gospel brings us out of darkness into light, it is this man, Onesimus, the fugitive. Now, I would hope that some of you would say, at some level, how can you say that? How can you say, of all the names, I mean, there's John Mark, and we know he wrote a gospel, and we have other people. Luke, he wrote, if you take Luke and the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, it's the longest book in the New Testament. So how can I say this man, Onesimus, is the one who depicts the essence of gospel transformation? We'll come to see that we're not dependent upon what this one verse tells us. If we were, then we'd probably have a problem making such a statement. But we have quite a bit of information about Onesimus, this fugitive man, found in another letter of the New Testament. And some of you know what that letter is, but we'll challenge you. What's the letter in which we find more information about Onesimus? Philemon. We find it in the last book listed of Paul's writings in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. And this morning, then, we're going to look at the life of this man, Onesimus, this fleeing, fugitive man who becomes a free man in Christ. And we'll use Colossians 4:9 as well as the book of Philemon to learn these lessons. And what I would like to have you take home this morning is this truth, that in some way or another, each and every one of us who is in Christ now was once like Onesimus. In fact, Martin Luther, when he considered this man, actually made this statement. This is a profound statement. All of us are Onesimuses. Or Onesimi, I don't know. Or what a mess am I? Something like that. But Martin Luther recognized that this character depicts all of us in this gospel transformation of coming to know who Christ is and see the transforming work of the gospel in our lives. If there's one thing that I might say in addition to all of this, is the reason why this man becomes such a picture of gospel transformation for us is because this man had a very rocky past. He did some fairly horrific things. And he, because he was in Christ, could put all of that behind him and become a man who serves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and all his strength. And it reminds me that whatever our past has been, we cannot, if we are in Christ, ever look back on that past and say, because of my past, I cannot serve the Lord or serve him as I ought. You can, and you must. And Onesimus becomes a picture of this for us. You see, when Martin Luther said all of us are Onesimuses, Onesimuses, whatever, it's only partly true, as only those who are born again, who have truly had their sins forgiven in Christ, who have become free in Christ, these are the ones who are like Onesimus. For if you have not come to Christ, if your heart's desire is not to seek to live for him, then you are still a fugitive man and are like Onesimus before he met the gospel, before he met Paul, before he met Christ, and you are still a fugitive from God. You are still fleeing from your master and creator. Well, let's take a look at this. What I intend to do this morning is kind of walk through who is Onesimus, what did Onesimus do, and what did Onesimus become, and then kind of link that all to the gospel for us. So sit back, relax as it were, but pay attention, and let's look at who is Onesimus. You know, before we look at anything else, I would draw your attention to how Paul links this man to the church at Colossae. How does he identify him in verse 9 for us? As one of your number. Onesimus is one of you, is what he's saying. It's very interesting. That's going to be very important. Onesimus belongs to you, church at Colossae. He's one of your number. And it's going to be important because whatever he's done in his past, do not use that against him. He belongs with you in Colossae. He's one of your number. We'll look at that in just a moment. So essentially what we learn is that Onesimus is a Colossian. We don't have a lot of details about his life while he was at Colossae. We'll learn a few things, but what we do is instructive for us. To glean this, though, we need to turn over to the book of Philemon. So if you want to keep your finger there in Colossians and turn over a couple of books to the book of Philemon, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at verses throughout this little letter. I've got to mark it myself with another tag there. All right. In the book of Philemon, we come to learn that Onesimus was actually a slave. He was owned by a man by the name of Philemon, and hence the letter written to him. In Philemon verses 15 and 16, we see Paul appealing to Philemon, this slave owner, to no longer regard Onesimus as a slave. In fact, he wants him to regard him as, according to our text, a beloved brother in the Lord. It says, "For perhaps he, Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you, Philemon, for a while, that you, Philemon, would have him back forever, no longer as a slave. Don't regard him like this anymore, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." And how beloved could you be if you were loved by Paul? "Especially to me," he says, "but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Let us remember that to be a slave in this day and age, that Paul was writing meant that you were dispensable, that it's kind of interesting, if a slave ran away, although you were dispensable, that made the master mad, and the master would hunt you down most of the time, and then if you were caught, he would most likely kill you, but in that day and age, it would generally be a slow, painful death. That was the right that Philemon had according to Roman law. What that tells us is that Onesimus, not only is he dispensable, but how many of you felt like this? He's really a nobody. He's absolutely a nobody. You know, I think about this, and maybe in some strange ways occasionally, and I don't know if you think like this, and probably don't, and I'll reveal a little bit about my psyche that probably shouldn't know. But, you know, you sit and you think about the people that you might think would be interesting to meet. I mean, even to meet, politics aside, to meet the President of the United States, be able to sit down and have a meal with the President or maybe some famous singer or whoever it is, and you sit down and you are able to talk with them and converse and have an intimate conversation, that's really cool. Wouldn't that be cool? You just think about whoever it might be, and then you are faced with the reality that you will probably never meet that person ever, and they'll never know you existed, and if they're not in Christ, they'll never know who you are. That's Onesimus, a nobody. Of all the great people in this world, people who are making decisions that affect us down here in Northwest Arkansas, we're nobodies. That's Onesimus. Onesimus was no one special in the eyes of anyone. He had no wealth, he had no power, no prestige. And among the somebodies of that world, no one would have even cared about Onesimus except for this fact. He ran away from his master and therefore deserved to die. Otherwise, he would have been simply a common worker. How many of you consider yourself a common worker? You see how we're relating to this man? But when we call him a slave, our sensibilities get stirred up, don't they? Slave, this word, we've already been confronted with it a bit, but let us not forget that at this time, slavery was a very much accepted part of the culture of the Roman Empire. It's estimated that some 75 to 90% of the Roman Empire, the population was considered slaves. When the Romans would conquer a land or the people, it was not uncommon for them to literally bring tens of thousands of them back to Rome and for them to be sold on the slave market as slaves. A huge portion of Rome's economic base was wrapped up, therefore, in what? Slavery. That's how they made money. And the only real difference between American slavery that was based solely on race and Roman slavery was that Roman slavery was not based on just a race, but on nationality. You were either born into slavery or you became a slave if your nation was conquered by Rome. Didn't matter what color your skin was. It didn't matter how powerful you were in your other nation. It just, if you were conquered by Rome, you were considered a slave. Onesimus, we know, was a slave owned by a fairly wealthy man, because he had slaves, by the name of Philemon. And Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, and he lived in that very city of the book that we've been studying. The letter of Philemon would be written by Paul to address some issues and concerns that Paul himself, think about this, Paul, all the people that he was concerned about, all the churches that he prayed for, and he stops and writes a letter to one single individual, a Philemon, and says, I have some concerns about one single nobody by the name of Onesimus. That's remarkable. That the Spirit of God so moved Paul to have concern about the nobody, and I pray that we would have a concern for the nobodies that are around us. At some point, either directly or indirectly, as a result of Paul's ministry, Philemon became a Christian. It's interesting to note that Paul, based on the letter, knew Philemon by name. He didn't say, tell that slave owner over there that he needs to deal with Onesimus. He knows this man by name. He knows some things about Philemon, and it's clear that Paul regarded this slave owner as a friend of his. Philemon 1, if you look at your text, Paul refers to Philemon as a beloved brother and fellow worker. This is not a casual relationship between Paul and Philemon. As we saw with the Tychicus, these are terms of great affection, and they reflect intimacy. To call someone a beloved brother means you know something about them. Paul had come to know Philemon as a man of faith, as a man who loved believers. Look at what he says about Philemon in verse 5. Remember, this is a slave owner. He says in verse 5, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And note this statement, and towards what? Toward who? All the saints. That's going to become important as he tells Philemon what's happened to Onesimus. In addition, Paul regarded Philemon as a partner. If you look at verse 17, he uses that very word that he's a partner in the ministry. And in verse 19, we might conclude that Paul himself perhaps led Philemon to the Lord when he says, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And most commentators think that he didn't physically save his life from some gangsters, but that he shared the gospel with him directly and he came to know the Lord. Somehow, perhaps while Paul was in Ephesus, which was about 120 miles away, Philemon came and heard the gospel through the preaching of Paul. And that is most likely the debt that Paul is speaking of in verse 19 that Philemon owes to Paul. It was this Philemon, this friend of Paul, one who was saved hearing the gospel through Paul, this faithful member of the church at Colossae, one who was regarded as a fellow worker in the cause of Christ that Paul is addressing in this letter. And this man had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus is the man that's mentioned to us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. But that begs the question in our second point. What on earth did Onesimus do? What did Onesimus do to warrant such a letter to be written by Paul, to be addressed to Philemon, to be transported 1,000 miles from Rome to Colossae and to this individual? Well, the letter of Philemon tells us at least two things, and then there's a third thing that I'll tell you that I think we can safely infer. First, Onesimus ran away. That's why we call him the fugitive man. He fled from his master, as we've said. In verse 15, Paul speaks of Onesimus as fleeing in terms of being separated from you for a while. It's interesting that Paul's going to set this whole thing up. And I love this picture because it's so important to us. The things that we do and the things we experience, we think that somehow we're doing these things, that we're going to mess God up or somebody's going to mess God up. It says, no, hey, Philemon, when he ran away, when he did what he thought he wanted to do, he's just separated from you for a while because God had bigger plans in store for him and for you and for all who are involved. This is God's good providence. And God would get a hold of Onesimus' heart and bring him to faith in Jesus. But the truth remains that Onesimus did flee. And according to the times, there's nothing to be regarded about a slave as any more than being a tool, a piece of property, and this master had the right to hunt him down and kill him. We do not know the circumstances of Onesimus' fleeing. We do not know if it was before Philemon became a Christian or after. We do not know if Philemon was a kind or cruel master. We do know that by the time Paul writes to Philemon, Philemon had been changed himself. He was a pillar in the church at Colossae, a man of faith, as we saw, a man of Christian virtue. And so all we know is generalized by Paul in this letter, but we do know that Onesimus ran. The second thing we learn, according to Philemon 18, Onesimus had wronged his master. This seems to take us just from the wording to refer to something even beyond just his fleeing. The idea of being wronged here, there's an implication that Onesimus may have actually stolen something of value from his master when he ran away. Why would he steal something, money or material? Because he had to make a living. He had to figure out a way to actually get away. And so it would seem that not only did he break the law by running away, but he also broke the law by being a thief. He had taken something from Philemon. We're not sure what it was, but it was a significant sum of value, and it was an issue for Philemon, and because of this, Onesimus, we're told in this letter, was in debt to Philemon. The final thing that Onesimus did is what? We have to infer this. He somehow got to Rome. He went to the big city. Why would you go to the big city? Tell me, why do you go to the big city? So you might say to hide? To experience things that you want to experience? What would a man who freed himself, who maybe has some means now because he has some money, go and do in the big city? He's going to do what he can to live it up. He's going to experience all the things he couldn't experience before. It's interesting that neither the letter of Philemon or Colossians tells us that he actually went to Rome. All we know is that somehow he made it to Rome. He went through Asia Minor, through Macedonia and Achaia, and he made his way to Rome. Some suspect that when he was in Rome, he might have even stolen from someone else, and that's how he ended up seeing Paul again. I don't see that because Paul was under house arrest at this time, so he wouldn't have been put into the same place as Paul. So I think Onesimus is just running rampant through the cities of Rome, having his good time, living it up, and somehow he hears Paul preaching the message, or he hears about somebody preaching a message under house arrest, and he goes and he hears the glorious gospel, and he's transformed. I don't know how it happened, we just know that it did happen. Having considered just briefly what Onesimus was, this fugitive slave from the city of Colossae and what he did, being this runaway and a thief, let us now consider what I think is of great interest to us, and that is really, what did Onesimus become? And that's our third point. What did Onesimus become? You just kind of think about all the things I've told you. Obviously, a slave runs away, takes money from his master, ends up in Rome, living the big life in the big city. I don't know what kind of images come to your mind. All I can do is tell you what Paul thought of Onesimus. And you think about family members in your life, or friends that have, maybe you think they've gone off the deep end. I'm sure that's what Philemon would have thought of Onesimus. This man just went bonkers out there. And Paul says, let me tell you how I regard Onesimus. Pray that as we think about some of the things that Paul says, and they are certainly simple things, but we need to remember to say simple things about one another and about our family members that we're praying for. And even when we see things begin to change, just to say, make these statements to remind ourselves that we can't hold someone's past against them. You know, you can't hold an unbeliever's past against him when he's an unbeliever, because it doesn't matter. He's an unbeliever. And how dare we hold the past against a newly born believer, because it's all been forgiven. You can't expect an unbeliever to live like a believer, so you can't condemn them for that. All you can do is say, here is God, he's holy, he's righteous, you're not living up to that standard, and you will be judged for that. But Jesus has made the way. You can share that gospel. That's all you can do. And if they're transformed, then don't hold the past over them anymore. But start sharing with them who they are and who they ought to be in Christ. What did Paul say about Onesimus? What did he become? And there's at least four things we can see. And the first thing we find back in Colossians 4:9. And that is that Onesimus had become what? A little word, a brother. Think about that. Onesimus had become a brother, not only to Paul, but indeed to all the believers in Colossae. He had become what I would term as the saved brother. He's no longer the unsaved brother. They wouldn't have even regarded him as a brother to begin with. If Paul didn't write this letter, perhaps Philemon and others at the church of Colossae, if Onesimus had come back, would never have considered him to be a brother. This is now one bought with the blood of Christ. The same blood that pulses through your spiritual life is the blood that has bought and transformed Onesimus. He is a saved brother. something miraculous had happened to him, something that Paul reveals in part in the letter to Philemon in verse 10. If you flip back over to there, in Philemon 10, we read this: I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child, Onesimus. He belongs to me. He is mine. I shared the gospel with him, and he's my spiritual child. And he says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The way Paul speaks suggests that he himself led Onesimus to saving faith. Paul uses the word begotten. Where have you heard that word before? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The term begotten means to be born. In other words, Onesimus had become born again through the preaching of Paul. And Paul says to Philemon, this is my child. I gave him birth. And he's not taking away from God's miraculous work of salvation. He's just trying to lay this foundation of saying, Onesimus belongs to me. And what does he say in Colossians 4:9? And he's one of your number. He's now your brother. I love this picture. The amazing story of God's providence, that all the places that Onesimus might have fled, he's leaving Colossae. He could have gone back to Antioch of Syria. He could have gone back to ancient Babylon. He could have made his way back into the Orient. He could have gone, obviously, to Corinth, which wouldn't have been a good place either. He could go to Rome. He could have tried to go to the ends of the Roman Empire. But he makes his way to Rome. Just happened to hear Paul. You get that on the tape? He just happened to hear the preaching of Paul. Paul, who just happened to be a friend of Philemon, the very slave owner of Onesimus. You ever done that? I didn't think of an example, but I've been in some weird place, you know, and you're driving cross country and you go into a McDonald's and you see somebody that, you know, you hadn't seen in 10 years and they're traveling the opposite direction. I mean, you're like, what are the chances? I cannot help but see God's grace upon this man's life, drawing Onesimus to himself. He is the one that choreographed all of this. Onesimus, it's like, I got to get away from Philemon. I'm going to steal some money. I'm going to run through the city of Colossae and make my way to Ephesus. And I'm going to sneak through there and catch a ship. And I'm going to head all the way to Rome. And nobody's going to know where I'm at. And I'm going to be a free man. And I'm going to do what I want. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And wham, he hears preaching of Paul. And he's transformed. And in his discussion, Paul says, Onesimus, where are you from? Asia Minor. Yeah, but what city? Colossae. Oh, Colossae, I know some people in Colossae. Onesimus must be sweating. Really? Do you know Philemon? Oh, Philemon and I, Paul says, we're tight. We're friends. Oops. God choreographed all of that, the circumstances, to open his eyes to behold the truth. And the simple lesson we glean from all of this is that we know God does the very same things in our lives. We are not here by accident this morning. Some of us were born in Bentonville and been in Bentonville all of our lives, and you're here, but that's not by accident. Some of us have come through some strange ways, from Kansas to Texas, to Kansas to Texas to Arkansas, California to Arkansas, I don't know, wherever you're from, Georgia to Arkansas, California to Guam to Virginia to wherever. And we don't always think about the fact that God has brought us here at this time. But God did all of that for Onesimus. Whether our circumstances are seemingly good or seemingly bad, whether we are being faithful to the Lord or we're fleeing from Him, when God has you in His sights, when God zeroes in on you, He works all things for His glory and your good. But you know, Paul isn't content to just say that Paul was a saved brother. I mean, that'd be great. I mean, we could say, and I'm just kind of pulling an illustration out of the hat. We've been praying for Tyler's brother, Chris, out in California. And if Tyler came up to me this morning and said, you know, we've been praying for him, and he's received the Lord, and he's going to a church out there, we'd all say, that's great. That's a saved brother. But most of us don't know him that well. It'd be Tyler who would know him. Paul's not content to just say he's a saved brother. Look at how he describes him further in Colossians 4:9. He describes him as our, what, faithful and beloved brother. Paul is saying, I've spent some time with this man. And I can make this declaration. These are not superficial platitudes. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste his words like I do. The Holy Spirit says, this man is faithful and beloved. And so we see, secondly, that Paul, that Onesimus is a special brother, a saved brother and a special brother. How easy it is to gloss over these descriptions. How easy is it to look at all these names and say, there's not much here to glean from, slim pickings. Oh, to be described as faithful and beloved. Is that what people would say of you at Hope Community Bible Church? Is that what people say about their pastor? He's faithful and beloved. My mom's shaking her head, yes. Thanks, Mom. Hi, Mom. This is not Pauline politeness. When he says this, Paul wants Philemon, and he wants the Colossians to know that Onesimus has proved himself to be faithful, a faithful brother to Paul and his needs, along with Tychicus. You know Tychicus and all the things he's done for me? Well, guess what? Onesimus is like Tychicus. And now Paul, as he's ready to send Tychicus to Ephesus, and Colossae has decided to send Onesimus as well. And it would seem that both Paul and Onesimus knew that as a slave, he had to return to his legal master. He had to return and make restitution because he had wronged Philemon. These two descriptions of Onesimus were meant to tell the others that Paul had seen a real change in Onesimus' life. Oh, that we would see change in the lives of people who make the profession. To be regarded as faithful simply means this man is reliable, he is honest, he is tried, he is true, and he may have been a former runaway, but that is not the description anymore. If Paul could have changed the title of Onesimus from the fugitive man, it would have been to the freed man. He's not like he was before. To be called faithful when you were formerly regarded as a thief is some kind of testimony. It made me think about, you know, what were the hang-ups that I have, or what are the hang-ups that you had before coming to Christ? Were you a liar or a thief, or were you lazy, or would these terms now be absolutely erased from the descriptions of who you are? And could you be called faithful? To be called beloved by Paul, I don't even know where to begin. The only person that I could imagine, well, the only person that to hear the word beloved from that would be more impressive than Paul would be from the Lord Jesus himself. Paul knew people. Paul loved people. And to be called beloved of Paul is quite the testimony. It tells us that Paul was very much fond and attached to Onesimus. It tells us that even to send Onesimus back, to know that Philemon had some legal rights that he could exact on Onesimus, he could lose any opportunity of seeing Onesimus ever again on this earth if Philemon so chose that course. And he says, this man, I love him. He's ministered to me. As we noted with Tychicus, the term speaks of intimacy, and it implies that Paul and Onesimus were dear friends, and they shared their hearts with one another. And now Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was entrusting this formerly unfaithful and unloved man with a great mission. So Onesimus had become, this is what he had become, this faithful and beloved, this special brother. But it brings us to the third thing that Onesimus had become. It may seem kind of strange, but he became a servant of Paul. He became a slave. You know, I've made the statement before that we're all slaves to one of two things. We're either slaves of righteousness or slaves of unrighteousness. We disguise the slave of unrighteousness in so many different ways. It might be to a drug habit. It might be to ourselves. It might be to power or money or whatever it is. But we're either slaves to unrighteousness or slaves to righteousness, slaves to Christ or slaves to something else. Onesimus had exchanged slavery of this world into this world to be a slave or servant of Paul. Before we note this or look at this, notice with me in Colossians 4, I'd like you to see this, that Paul uses the same description for Onesimus as he did for Tychicus, with one notable exception. Do you see what it is? Look at the difference between verse 7 and verse 9 of chapter 4. Let me just read that for you. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant. Same two terms, faithful and beloved, as we see with Onesimus. What's the one thing he says about Tychicus that he doesn't say about Onesimus? Fellow bond servant, slave. Why doesn't he call him a fellow slave? If you look at Colossians 4:12 for just a moment, do you know that Paul describes Epaphras? He's the great teacher. He's the one that came from Colossae, perhaps the founder of the church at Colossae. He calls him a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he call Onesimus a bond slave? You see, I think that while Onesimus is still a slave and a servant now to Paul and to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is being very careful with his words, so as not to have the folks at Colossae regard him as anything less than a brother. It reminds me that sometimes we need to be careful when we are talking about one another and about their past, that we be careful and sensitive about what they've gone through. And Paul's saying, you know, he is obviously a servant. I'm sending him on a mission for me. It's obvious that that's true, but I'm not going to use that term right now, because I don't want you, Philemon, and you, the church at Colossae, to have the wrong idea about him. I'm not sending him back as a slave to you. I'm sending him back as one who has served me and is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's remarkable. With all this said, Onesimus then became the servant to Paul, and Paul is sending this man on one of the most important missions that we can imagine, along with Tychicus. What is he doing? He's delivering three inspired letters of the New Testament that God says, Onesimus, I trust you enough to send with you three letters. Now, I don't know that Onesimus really understood what he was doing. He knew it was important to honor Paul's request, but that he would be so honored. Can you imagine? I don't know how to liken it today. We have emails and text messages. When Paul had texted the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae, I have no idea. But to be honored with taking something that had been prayed over, wept over, and then delivered that to a group of people that Paul loved with all of his heart, and to be able to read that letter before those people and see their reaction and know that they are loved by Paul, and you're standing there going, I'm loved by Paul, you're loved by Paul, we're loved of the Lord, this is fantastic. Onesimus getting to take a letter to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and then this one letter labeled, addressed, however it would have been, to Philemon, his owner. that Paul would entrust Onesimus with this task implies that there was time that elapsed between his conversion and this moment that Paul would send him on the mission. And part of the mission was to let the Colossians and others know how Paul was doing. But do not miss the point that as soon as Onesimus was saved, he began serving the Lord. As soon as he was saved, it wasn't, well, I've got to wait. It wasn't, I've got to memorize all the books of the Bible. It was, and all those things, you know, there's things he needed to do, no doubt. But he started serving the Lord, and Paul saw that. The fugitive slave and thief did not allow his past from holding him back from service to Christ. He knew that he was no longer the old man he used to be because the old things had passed away. He is a new creation in Christ. And he had been given new life in Christ, and he was yielding this new life to the Lord to be used of God. And while he had formerly merely been a servant of men, now he had become a servant of God to the benefit of men. Let me walk through you once again the things we know that are true about Onesimus. First, we know that he was a lowly slave and he ran away. We know that he became unprofitable to Philemon. This is interesting because we'll come to see the name Onesimus means profitable. That's what his name means, the profitable one. And he ran away, became unprofitable. And Paul will actually use that play on words in his plea to Philemon. But this unprofitable slave had also wronged his master and become a troublemaker. And in addition, it would appear that he was a thief and a fugitive from the law. And according to Roman law, when he got to Rome, he would have been also an illegal alien. He shouldn't have been there. But as a result of the preached gospel, the power of God for salvation, for transformation, Onesimus had been saved and everything changed for him. Everything changed. He was no longer the kind of man he used to be. He knew his sins were forgiven in Christ. Having been nailed to the cross, he had become a son of God, and not even Paul had held his past against him. He didn't say, "Don't hold this against Onesimus." And Paul had a little experience with past that could have been held against him. Onesimus, this fugitive, not just from Philemon, but from God, but he's no longer any of these things. He was a believer, a Christian, a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And this is what Paul was getting at when he said to of Onesimus in Colossians 4:9, he said, "This is one of your number." That is a loaded statement. They would have known exactly what it meant. We gloss over it. In other words, he's saying, Onesimus is one of you believers in Colossae. This one that you knew as the troublemaker and the thief and the one who ran away, he belongs to you now. And how does Paul use the word "you" in Colossians? Let's give you very quickly some thoughts. This is what he's saying of Onesimus. The "you" in Colossians 1:2, "you saints and faithful brethren in Christ." Colossians 1:13, "you are the ones who are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are the ones who have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. You are the ones who were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now reconciled in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. And it is you who have been raised up with Christ, and Onesimus," I'm getting excited up here, "is one of your number." He belongs to you. Paul says, in effect, Onesimus is one of you. He possesses the same exact position as you have in Christ. And Paul wants to make sure that none of these folks would ever dare look down upon him for his criminal past. Yes, he had been this runaway slave. Yes, a thief. Yes, a convicted criminal. But now that's changed. He's one of you. Onesimus, whose name means profitable, who had been unprofitable to Philemon, was now profitable to both Paul and Philemon. Look at Philemon 11. I have that up here for you. It says, "who formerly was," and this is a play on his name, "useless, unprofitable to you. But now Onesimus," whose name means profitable, "has become" what? "Useful, profitable to you and to me." Truly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 was the theme of Onesimus' life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And here is a lesson for us to know and to practice. If God does not hold our past against us, how could we ever hold either our own past against us or someone else's past against them? If they are seeking to live to the glory of God by the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God, encourage that. And let the old things be gone. Do you know the glorious truth of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? These are verses you ought to have marked in your Bible. Look what it says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Look at this list. I mean, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers. A lot of these things could have been said of Onesimus. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And we're like, amen. Cast all those folks to hell. They deserve it. Verse 11. Such were some of you. Some of you see yourself in this list. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't hold this past against these people. Such were some of you. But if you've been washed, you've been sanctified, if you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, everything's different. It's all changed. According to Romans 3:23, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This tells us that from God's perspective, there is no difference in sinners. It doesn't matter whether you are a deceiver or a coveter or a homosexual or, you know, whatever your pet sin seems to be. There's no difference. It does not matter whether you're a thief or a drunk or if you were saved at the ripe old age of 4 in a good news club. God sees all sinners as fallen short of His glory. There is no difference. We come infinitely short of His glory. We all need to be saved, and nothing less than the blood of Christ will save anyone. And how is anyone saved? We know God Himself saves all who come to Him in faith, who see themselves as anathemas, as fugitives from God, and believe that God has made the way through Jesus Christ by which they may be restored. So then, Onesimus is seen as the saved brother. He is a special brother, but now he's the servant of Paul, who is serving Paul in taking this letter. But there's one final thing. He's also a servant of Philemon once again. You say, well, wait, you just read a few moments ago that he's to be regarded as a slave no longer. Well, let's take a look at that. According to Colossians 4, 8 through 9, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae. And according to Philemon 11, back to Philemon to be his slave. It says, again in verse 11, this one who was formerly unprofitable to you, this useless one, he is now what? He's going to serve you again. Just not in the way that you might think about it. But he's going to be profitable to you. Onesimus would be profitable to this master once again, working as a slave, going back to work for Philemon evidently, but not regarded as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Can you imagine what it was like for Onesimus? I'm just trying to imagine it. And I bet you about everyone in here has experienced it to some degree or another. Some of us to greater degrees. But get that little taste of freedom, even as a kid, you know. Get out from mom and dad's eyes, and you're like, I'm going to do whatever I want. You fall and skin your knee, and you're like, I should have listened to mom and dad. Or you go out, and you do whatever it is that you want, and you think you're living the high life. Here's Onesimus getting a taste of freedom in his journey to Rome. What would it have been like to return to Colossae and to face Philemon? But he did it because it was the right thing to do. He went back willingly to serve Philemon. But there would be a difference because now he was saved. Now he had a different perspective on life. Now he knew that in Christ he was free. Now he knew that ultimately he's not Philemon's slave at all. He's the Lord's slave. And being so thrilled about his new position in Christ, I would suspect that to some degree or another, Onesimus knew that his earthly condition was the least of his concern. I don't care what I have on this earth. I know all that I have is in heaven. Onesimus had learned what he needed to learn, that it did not matter if he was poor on earth because he was rich in Christ. It did not matter if he was a slave on earth, for in Christ there was neither slave nor free man. We are all one in Christ, according to Galatians 3:28. It did not matter if his earthly master mistreated him, because his heavenly master treats him gloriously and loved him and died for him. He has a master who is interceding for him in heaven, a master who has said, I go away, but I will return for you. Beloved, when Jesus got a hold of Onesimus, his life was changed. I can't imagine that Onesimus would have ever returned to Philemon if Jesus had not gotten a hold of him. But once saved, his life was changed, and this is what's supposed to happen to everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, we don't always even expect it amongst ourselves. It's got to change, folks. There's got to be a change. Because these become new creatures in Christ. These have the old things pass away. These have the new things, the godly things come into their place. It is sad to see. It is a sad thing to see so many professing in the church who claim to have received Christ and yet so little of their lives are ever affected by him. There is no evidence of radical spiritual life. There is no abundance of spiritual fruit of salvation. But in the scriptures, every time you see somebody saved in the scriptures, what happens? It's radical. It's radical. I was thinking about what's one of the most radical conversions that I can think of. Luke 19, little guy, Zacchaeus, hated, despised tax collector, gets to dine with Jesus, radically transformed. You know what it says in the text? It says that upon his transformation, he said, I'm going to give half of all that I have back. Well, that's only half, Zacchaeus. But he says, and I will, anybody that I have defrauded. So he's taking taxes legally. I'm going to give half of all that I've earned back. And then whoever I've actually defrauded, I've wronged, like Onesimus wronged Philemon, I will pay four times. You imagine his IRA got devastated? That's radical. That's radical. Zacchaeus said, I don't care about money anymore. I don't care about how I'm going to get by. All I know is that I have to do the right thing. What about Paul? What about Paul? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Listen to what Paul says about himself, his conversion. Is this radical? I would say, if this isn't... I can't talk. That's why I became a preacher. If this doesn't describe you, to some degree or another, or increasingly so, something's amiss. Listen to Paul. The pattern of salvation here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. First of all, I want to make this a public testimony. He has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was, here's his past, formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You talk about somebody who should have their past held over them, that was me. Yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. How can we expect anything different from unbelievers? And the grace, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy. So that in me as the foremost, in me as the prime example, the poster child of sinners, picture of Paul, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know what Paul is saying, a bold statement? There is no sinner worse than me. And if I can be saved, anyone can be saved. And so Onesimus, in like manner with Zacchaeus and now with Paul, becomes yet another wonderful example of a transformed life in Christ. And it really begs the application question. You guys, I told you it's extended service. I want you to think about this question. You might need to write this question down. You might need to answer it immediately and then meditate it on it the rest of this day or throughout this week. But here's the application of all of this. How has your life changed since you've come to Christ? And are you still changing? Say it another way. Is it obvious and evident that you are a Christian? Onesimus had been sent back to his master according to the flesh. Now that he was a Christian, he realized that what he had done to Philemon was wrong. And remember, we don't know. Philemon might have been a cruel master. We don't know. But that didn't give Onesimus the right to say, well, he was a cruel master, therefore I don't need to go back. No, I'm a Christian. And I need to face the music, face the consequences. He was returning to make things right, and it reminds me of something I used to say a lot to the youth group. Probably all of my adult youth staff members know this. I don't know if my youth group knows it because I don't say it very much anymore. You can choose your sins, but you cannot choose the consequences. Now, Onesimus ran away, and he got saved. And in our little perverted, twisted minds of what would be fun and fair and just, we would say, Onesimus must go free. He had no guarantee of that. He had to go and face Philemon. And it reminds me that just because God forgives our sins does not mean that we will not face the earthly consequences of our sins. Because Onesimus stole, he had to make restitution. Paul actually makes mention of that. When a person comes to Christ, he is forgiven of all his sins. His past is not to be held against him. And yet this does not excuse him from his need to make things right with men. It may be apologies, it may be debts repaid, but whatever it is, it must be done. In the case of Onesimus and Philemon, there's a hint in the story that Paul expected Philemon not only to receive Onesimus, but here's his plea. He's basically saying what we would like to have said, right? Would you release him from his slavery as well? Philemon, verse 16, we read this. We read this already, but Onesimus, don't regard him any longer as a slave, but more than a slave, i.e., consider him something more profound, something better now. He's a beloved brother in Christ. That's how I want you to see him. And do we look upon one another as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we look at one another sometimes and we think about their past and think, oh, I don't know if I can trust that person or do this? Do you regard them as a brother or sister? It's hinted at again in verse 21 when we read this statement. It says, having confidence in your Philemon, your obedience, I write to say to you, Philemon, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. It's interesting the gentle pressure that Paul puts on Philemon. Say, come on, You know, I know you don't have to do this, but think about all the things that, you know, God's done for you, I've done for you, you owe me your very life, and, you know, I have confidence that you'll do the right thing. We believe that Paul is asking Onesimus to be released from slavery. But, you know, in all of this, there's an interesting picture of salvation. I do not know if this picture is intended by these scriptures, but let me offer it for you to you by way of consideration. There's three characters we've been talking about in this story. Onesimus would picture the sinner, fugitive, one who flees from God. Philemon actually pictures the master, who has legal grounds to exact wrath, which means he pictures God the Father. And Paul, the advocate, the one pleading for the guilty, becomes a picture of Christ. Onesimus, the sinner, had broke the law, and we too are sinners and lawbreakers. Onesimus had wronged his master, and we too have wronged our master. Onesimus had stolen something of value from Philemon, and we too have stolen glory from God. Onesimus owed Philemon a debt he could not repay, and we too owe God a debt that we cannot possibly repay. And look with me at Philemon 17 and 18, where we read this, the word if, probably better understood to mean since. This is a true statement. In other words, since then you regard me as a partner, Philemon, accept Onesimus as you would even me. Can you imagine? Think about some person who's done you the most rotten thing, and then think of the person who's been the most spiritually influential in your life and say, I want you to regard this person who has once so wronged you even as you would regard me, and open yourself up to him. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way, probably again, since he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to me. When Onesimus returned, or if he had been captured, his master, as we have said many times, would have every right to do what to him? Off with his head. He was a condemned man. And likewise, we also stand condemned before our master in heaven. We too will perish if left to ourselves. According to John 3:36, if we do not believe and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the wrath of God abides on us still. But in the good providence of God, even in our wanderings, as Onesimus was wandering Rome and we will wander our own Romes, we come in contact with the gospel of grace. Have you done that? There's no accident that you and I are here today to hear the word of God. The providence of God has arranged it all. And Onesimus, when he hears the gospel, he repents and he returns to his master. When we believe in Jesus, we are sent back to our master, God the Father. But like Onesimus, the question is, are we going willingly? And like Onesimus, we have an advocate. For Onesimus, it was Paul who pleaded with Philemon to receive him, who pleaded his case before Philemon in this letter. Paul was on the side of Onesimus, even as God is on our side. And what does Romans 8 tell us? If God is before us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, how will he not also freely give us all things in Christ? In Christ, who is our advocate. An amazing thought. We know that Christ is our advocate in heaven, praying for us and pleading his blood for our sins. And in all of this, we see the incredible picture of Christ paying the price for our guilt. And we call it the doctrine of imputation, the charging to one's account. And we see it in Philemon 18. We read it. We see that Paul said that if there is any wrong or any debt owed by Onesimus to you, Philemon, what does he say? Impute it. Charge it to me. I will take care of it. In other words, Philemon was being asked to view Onesimus as free and clear from any debt, because Philemon would know that Paul would take care of it. In verse 17, because of this imputation, Paul asked Philemon to accept or receive Onesimus back, even as he would receive Paul. And we've already seen that Paul was a close friend to Philemon. Therefore, to say accept him as you would me would be quite the statement. And in all of this, we can see that in Christ we are received by God as Christ himself. Think about that. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The idea of John 1, 1 and 2, that the Father and the Son were intimate with one another, face to face. They talked, they chatted, they enjoyed sweet fellowship. And the doctrine that we're seeing here, the picture of salvation that we're seeing here, is that that's what Christ has given to you. If you believe he took your sins upon himself on the cross, he gives to you that sweet fellowship. In Ephesians 1:6, we are said to be accepted in the beloved in Christ. In Romans 3:22, we are said to possess his righteousness. In Isaiah 53:6, we are told that our sins were laid on him or imputed on him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told that he became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. This truly is amazing love and amazing grace. Remember what Martin Luther said? All of us are Onesimus. If you can remember any quote from any old reformer, that's an easy one, right? He saw, Martin Luther did, in the life of Onesimus, this perfect illustration of what happens to every sinner who gets saved. What Paul did for Onesimus, Christ has done for us. The one who was the slave of sin has become the brother in Christ. The one who could only serve his own sins has been set free now to serve Christ. We see illustrated in Onesimus' life that when a man, woman, or child puts his or her faith in Christ, God takes all of their sin, the entire debt of sin that could never be repaid on their own, and puts it all onto Christ's account. He became sin for us. All of our sins were laid on him, and he paid the full debt of sin so that God can now look upon us as he looks upon his Son. Beloved, that's good news, and that's the gospel. That through Christ and the sacrifice on the cross, all the work is finished. There is nothing left for us to do but believe it and receive new life by faith. For you and I are like that runaway slave. As I said, we are the lawbreakers. We are the guilty. We are worthy of death. We are the one who have that debt of sin owed to God that we can never repay. But I ask you, do you today by faith see Jesus Christ as your advocate, the one who has fully paid the price for your sin? Do you see yourself by faith as the sheep who has gone astray and upon whom the Lord has laid all of your iniquity? And do you by faith see yourself like Onesimus, who in the midst of your wanderings, have you seen the hand of God in grace and providence bringing you into contact with the glorious gospel that you might be saved? Pray that that is your experience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to consider these truths from your word. Even as the hymn writer says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Father God, how can it be? And yet it is, and I pray, Father God, that each and every one here this morning has come to that place where they could look upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and know that he has paid for all of their sins, and that he is the one by his Spirit transforming us and bringing the changes, even as Onesimus had radical change in his life. I pray that we would see radical changes in our lives. And so, Father God, may the gospel continue to work its power within us. We ask in Jesus' name.